Well, Glory, good to see you there today. Glad to join together, study the Word. We're in Acts chapter 2. And if you have a Bible handy, go ahead and take that Bible, if you will, and open to Acts chapter 2. We've just begun a new study, study from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And this will occupy our attention here for a little bit. We'll endeavor to study chronologically through the book of Acts. That is, when we come to a place where a certain epistle was written, we'll try to make note of that, talk about that, may even go to the letter itself and study that particular letter. So this is good. It's helpful. It's edifying, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to do this. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Let's go through verse 13 today. We'll just get an overview of what's happening here and then look at a couple specifics. So verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. They there are the disciples, I believe, that had gathered in the upper room. I think that's what we're looking at. The reference there is verse 12. 13, 14. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they, all those disciples, were all together. They were in one place. I believe they are in the upper room. I believe that's where they are. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the time had come. This is all about the fulfillment of God's promise that he would empower the disciples. We have this promise over here in verse 8, where Jesus says, "But you," speaking to the apostles, perhaps there are other disciples there. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So this is power. This is the power of God, a promise of the power of God on disciples, in order that they become witnesses of Jesus. He says, "You will be my witnesses." So evidently Jesus wants witnesses. So his disciples are witnesses. We belong to him. We're his witnesses. He tells them that they'll be where they will, where the sphere of their influence or the sphere of their witness will be felt. It'll be felt first of all in Jerusalem. Naturally, that's where they are. Jesus had told them, "Wait, don't leave. Wait for the promise of the Father." So they're waiting. They're waiting in Jerusalem. They're in an upper room. And the Bible says the day of Pentecost had come. They're all together in one place. This is further evidence of their obedience to God, to Jesus, in not leaving Jerusalem, but staying, remaining in Jerusalem. They're all in one place. They're all together. The Bible tells us that they were of one mind, right there in verse 14 of chapter 1. these all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they're there. And the day of Pentecost had come. So, you know, it is important, I think, to recognize God's timetable. God's got a time in which promises are fulfilled. It was that way for the coming or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that would happen on the day of Pentecost. It wouldn't happen before, it would happen on the day of Pentecost. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So they were where they were supposed to be. They were there when they were supposed to be there. They had obeyed the command of Jesus not to leave, but to stay, to remain. And the scripture tells us in verse 2 of the sudden fulfilling of the promise, or the sudden beginning of the unfolding of the fulfilling of the promise. Right there in verse 2, suddenly, and suddenly, and suddenly. So it's like an unfolding. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And one thing that jumps out of verse 2 is the suddenness of this noise, this violent rushing wind that had filled the whole house. So that's God fulfilling his promise. And I like the last part of this verse. It says where they were sitting. I think it's important to note that they're not jumping up and down, yelling and screaming, trying to get God's attention for him to do something, for him to follow through on what he wants to do or what he had promised to fulfill. They're seated. They are sitting. They're not flailing with their arms and flailing with their bodies and trying to yell and scream and do crazy things to get God's attention. They are simply sitting. I love that picture. They are simply sitting. And as they sit, God sovereignly moves on them with this violent rushing wind that filled the place, that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them, so they're sitting there, and this their senses to what God is doing begin to activate. And there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So as they sit there, they see these tongues of fire, the appearance of tongues of fire. And these tongues of fire distribute themselves, and those tongues of fire rested on each one of them. I like the original and really a more simplified manner of interpretation is that these tongues of fire sat on each one of the disciples. This is just a beautiful fulfillment of the promise, and a beautiful, really a recording or account of what took place on the day of Pentecost. This is nothing more or less than the birth of the church. This is the first day of the church age, when God fulfilled his promise to the disciples. Stay, don't go. Stay, remain. They remained, and when that day of Pentecost had come, because from the very beginning, this is the date, this is the time, the fulfillment of the promise, and they're sitting there, and there's this violent rushing wind, it fills the whole house. They're just sitting there. They're not, you know, they're not doing anything exceptional. They are seated, and when they are seated, God works in a really a spectacular way, doing what only God can do, and what only God can do in real space, in real time. This is not something that was left to the imagination. This is something real. This is something palpable. This is something they can definitely, the disciples, that is, can definitely sense. And Luke records this this event for us. So these tongues of fire distribute themselves on each one. So the tongues of fire appeared and were distinguished as they sat on each one. That's interesting to me. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what God said he would do. You know, we don't have to be afraid of God's promises to his people. We can be sure that when God fulfills his word, it is for our benefit, it is for our good, and even what took place back then on the day of Pentecost remains today as a benefit to the church. In fact, it's not just a benefit to the church, it's a necessity of the church that the Holy Spirit would be given. And in the initial giving of the Holy Spirit, there are these extraordinary signs, the tongues of fire. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Or I like either translation is fine, but I like the translation languages. The empowerment that God promised is there in the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they speak as they're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in other languages. And this is important, as we will find out exactly how important it is as we read forward. It says they spoke in other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So the Spirit is activating this. There's no other languages other than what the Spirit really allows. The Spirit makes this happen. It makes the possibility that these disciples could speak in other languages only becomes real through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's giving them utterance and they're speaking in other languages. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now that's really important. People from every nation, meaning there are other nationalities or other ethnic groups, or here we go, There are other languages represented at this time from the people that were in Jerusalem, that were there for the Feast of Pentecost. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So there's this kind of a mini melting pot of people representing different nations, and they are, as such, they represent different languages. The people speak different languages. But they're there, they're gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. This was normal. It was normal that people would make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. The Jews would make this pilgrimage, but they speak different languages. They're from different nations. So what we connect here as we kind of put this together, this picture together, is that there's a very practical side to the filling of the Holy Spirit received by the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And one of the very practical things is that while those disciples evidently did not speak all these different languages, they were empowered to do so by God and through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit gave them the utterance, right? This is not a human exercise. They're just being obedient to God. And each disciple was filled. There's no, nobody left out of that scenario. They're all filled, all who were waiting, all who were expectant, all who were obedient to the Lord, they are filled because God targeted that house where they were, where they were waiting, and God, Jesus poured out the Spirit, and that Spirit filled the whole house. And that Spirit filled the people that occupied that house that were sitting there. And they began, as the flames of fire, the tongues of fire, distributed themselves and sat on each one of them. So nobody left out. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other languages or other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered. They're bewildered. They don't have the knowledge of the revelation of what Jesus, or what the Father had promised and what Jesus had related to the disciples. They do not have that. They are not privy to what extraordinary thing God is doing. And we're not surprised that they're bewildered, like anyone would be bewildered when they find themselves in a circumstance that is extraordinary yet was not predicted, or that they were not privy to. They were not warned about, so to speak. So they're bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So they cannot believe they're hearing their own language. That's important. They were amazed and astonished. So we've got these words that describe the people who are kind of, they're not in the know. They're outsiders. Yet, what God is doing among the disciples on the day of Pentecost is affecting them. First, they're bewildered. Then we find that they're amazed and astonished. Say, and this led them to speak. What were they saying? They said, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" So they realized the difference, you know, much the same way that people in our day would realize or recognize a difference in different groups of people. You know, even groups of people of the same skin color. You know, from different nations, different territories, even different parts of this country. You know, you can detect a different accent. You can, you know, there's different distinguishing characteristics of people. And some of that is, of course, skin color, and some of it, you know, doesn't have to be, you know, just that one thing. But they're amazed, they're astonished. Why are not all these who are, say it this way, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So that's their question. All these are Galileans, yet we are hearing our own languages. And obviously we're not speaking the same language, but we are hearing our language, and they're Galileans. And they were amazed by that. And how is it? So they have another question. See, they're asking questions. Just like a lot of folks, when they read this chapter 2, and they have all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions. Well, let's let these folks that were there then, let them ask the question, as Luke records these things for us. He says in verse 8, "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" So they understand immediately the spectacular nature of what God is doing. They may not understand exactly what is taking place, but they know that something is taking place, and this has got their attention. And basically what has got their attention is these Galileans, these simple Galileans, are all of a sudden they're bilingual. They not only speak their own language, they're speaking our language. They're speaking language that we were born into. How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then verse 9 lists these various different groups of people who were there. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. And then we go on, right? This must be a big deal. It is a big deal because what God is revealing to us is He is revealing a picture of the day of Pentecost. He's showing us just how extraordinary that day was, and just how extraordinary was this event, the promise of the Father being fulfilled as the Holy Spirit is poured out on those disciples of Jesus who waited in Jerusalem, who waited patiently, who were one of one mind, who were giving themselves to prayer, who were seated in a house on the day of Pentecost when that great day had come. And then to note that there were others. The focus is initially on these that waited, but then beyond those that waited, those that had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, there they are. And the list goes on in verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. I mean, there's such a hodgepodge of people. It's a mini melting pot of various groups of people who speak different languages. Yet God, in His work of sending the Holy Spirit, by bringing the miracle of speaking in different languages on these Galileans, He is able to spread or reveal His great and glorious gospel to many people at one time. But He also gives a sense of, there's a sense of unity. There's a sense of, yes, these original 120, they are on the inside. They're privy to the intent of God to fulfill the promise. Yet, there's also the those outsiders who are outsiders, who've literally come from distant lands to be there, yet they don't remain outsiders for long because they're hearing a message in their own language. And we have all kinds. I mean, we just read them off. I'm not going to read those 9 and 10 again in the first part of 11, but there's a lot of folks. And then what do they say? We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Well, how powerful is that? They are witnesses to this mighty deed of God, and they're hearing Galileans speak in a language unknown to them, but a language that is known to the visitors from distant lands. They're hearing them speak of the mighty deeds of God. So they're astonished, they're amazed, at first they were bewildered, and my, they are, what a day to be alive on that day of Pentecost, on the day that God, by His Spirit, birthed His church. How powerful is that? They're hearing the mighty deeds of God. Now listen, here we have it. Let's connect the dots. Let's not leave many stones unturned. I don't know that we can always exhaust. We don't exhaust the scriptures. We do what we can with what God gives us, and we apply ourselves. But let's note this. What are they hearing? What are they hearing? They're hearing what they need to hear. They have an explanation for what's taking place. Okay, good. But then they hear of the mighty deeds of God. They're not hearing, let's say it this way. They're witnesses. They're witnesses because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. They're not necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit, they're talking about the mighty deeds of God. Now, I'm sure as far as that goes, the Holy Spirit was involved, but they're hearing the mighty deeds of God. And they're hearing the mighty deeds of God because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on God's disciples. And they all continued in amazement. Verse 12. They all continued in amazement. Verse 12. And great, what? Great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? So that's very important. They're amazed? Yes. They are floored by what has taken place. They are trying to wrap their minds around what God is doing. So they are definitely amazed, but they are also greatly perplexed. Oftentimes, amazement will bring questions. What is the significance of this? What is the purpose of this? And sometimes we don't have all of those answers, but God is at work and God is moving. That happens all the time. You see God at work. I never cease to be amazed at the work of God on a human life, on a human heart. Never cease to be amazed by that, whether it's for salvation or whether it's sanctification. I think it's so wonderful when God is doing a work in a life. however old that life is, however, whatever the station of that person is, it is amazing to me that God brings his knowledge to us. And it is simply overwhelming. It's amazing. That's why we're amazed. But it also is accompanied by great perplexity. You know, when God works that way, sometimes there are questions. We have questions about, wow, you know, how in the world, how did that work? Or God, I mean, but neither one cancels the other. We continue to be amazed, very thankful, but we also, at times, have questions. At times, we are perplexed. We're perplexed by the timing of God. We're perplexed by the fact that God does it with one and doesn't do it with another. We just don't have all the answers, and it leads to what? Great perplexity here in Acts. Mega perplexity on the part of these people, and it comes out with a question. Well, this is all well and good. This is amazing. This is something we've never experienced before. We're hearing Galileans speak in our own language. Notice, the outsiders apparently they don't see the flames. They don't see some of this. I don't know how much they saw or heard. I think they gathered for a reason. They must have been aware of something. Maybe we are to conclude that they heard that sound of the violent rushing wind, because something gathers them near or in proximity of the disciples. But never mind all that. They want to know, how can these things be, or what does this mean? What does this mean? So anyway, it's a powerful statement, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. So you have a couple of groups, right? You have some that are amazed and perplexed, and you have some that are mocking. And this is exactly what takes place when God does his work. The worldly world will mock and scorn. The worldly world will never understand. They will never get their spiritual ducks in a row. They will never understand the ways of God. And even if they have a glimpse of it, they will never be able to articulate it properly. So what do? They mock. People mock what they don't understand. And they concluded, these folks are full of sweet wine. The only explanation was an earthly explanation. The only explanation they had in their mocking was a product of human wisdom, human logic. This is taking place because they've obviously had too much to drink. When you and I know, we've read the account, God poured out his Holy Spirit on these disciples, and they weren't full of sweet wine. They were full of the Holy Spirit of God, and they spoke boldly, and they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance in other languages. It's such a practical thing that God did. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt his people, and they were able to communicate the best and most glorious message they'd ever heard. And that message basically conveyed the mighty deeds of God. And some could not accept that message, and they questioned that message. So the next time we gather, we'll look at 14 and following. Peter's going to stand up. And he's going to preach. He's going to give a cogent explanation for what just took place. And it's just powerful. A couple takeaways. God always fulfills his promise. Always. And the second thing is that the coming of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, was consistent with the promise that God the Father had given and Jesus had relayed to the disciples, and everything that he had promised, and the reason for which the Holy Spirit came was lived out, was carried through on the day of Pentecost. They spoke out boldly. They were witnesses, speaking of the mighty deeds of God, and others who, under purely human circumstances, normal circumstances, would never have heard that message in their own language. But because of the miracle of that day, they did hear the mighty deeds of God. And they were greatly amazed. And I'm sure, as we'll find out later, there were many drawn into the kingdom of God that day. There were many salvations that day because of what God did. As we move forward, we'll talk about the significance of what happened on the day of Pentecost and how it relates to you and I, who live a little over 2,000 years removed from that special day, and how this miracle of God and the fulfillment of this promise, how this is still effective in our day and time. We give God praise. We give him all the glory and all the thanks for what he has done. We want to continue to give him praise. We give him praise for his work. God is at work. Tonight, Wednesday night, here at Auburn Baptist Church, we will have a special program for children. This is working with children, I think, from kindergarten through sixth grade. If you got kids that age and you're in the area, feel free to come out and see that they're involved in the Good News Club, which is simply, you know, scripture memorization. It's hearing the gospel message in a way that kids can understand. It's a good thing. And we've got Pastor Boyle and Helen continue to minister to these children, and it's wonderful. We're blessed beyond measure. It's a blessing to see kids and young families enter the building on a Wednesday night full of enthusiasm for what God is doing through his word in this program. We'll also, in the adult portion of Wednesday night ministry, we will be in Genesis chapter 37. We're in a study of Genesis. We've been there for some time. But tonight we begin the story of Joseph. And, you know, if you're going to jump into a study of Genesis, now's a good time to jump in, as the story of Joseph begins and unfolds. It's a powerful story. It will warm your heart. It'll challenge you. It will help us understand more of God's word and more of who God is and more of who we are. But I would invite any adults out there, if you're within driving distance, if you're in the area, come out tonight. We'll begin in Genesis 37 and verse 2. The first thing we'll talk about is why verse 1 goes with chapter 36 and verse 2 goes with what we're going to be talking about in chapter 37. So that's really what is slated for tonight. Friday, We have a Good Friday service beginning at 6:30. I'll say that again, 6:30. 6:30 on Friday, we'll have a Good Friday service. We've got, we'll have Lucas Fawcett from Redeemer Baptist. Pastor Voyle will speak, and then I'll wrap it up. But basically taking three different views. I didn't say that right. It'll be coming at the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, from Old Testament prophecy, from a New Testament gospel account, and from the view of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John or the Apostle Peter, one of them. And we'll be looking at the death of Jesus, and we'll be celebrating this death of Christ as he died in our place. We'll be celebrating on Good Friday. We'll also have special music. We'll sing hymns. We'll give God praise. It'll be a good time. We're looking forward to Friday night. And then Sunday, it's resurrection. It's resurrection morning. And we are excited about all that God's given us to talk about on Sunday, on this wonderful resurrection morning that we're about to observe as a church, as those gathered for worship. So we're looking forward to a wonderful weekend. Lord bless you today. We'll be glad to rattle off just the names of some folks we're praying for, concerned about. We've got Francis and Dean we want to continue to pray for. Kenny Croy, we'll pray for Kenny. We're praying for Derek and Robin. We're praying for Daryl and Cindy Warner. We continue to lift up David and Judy Timmerman. Judy specifically with the cancer, and we want to pray for God's strength and his touch on her life. We pray for Ruth as she recovers from knee replacement surgery. We just want to continue to pray. We pray for the ministry of the church, the ministry of the church, which is an extension of the ministry of Jesus. This is one reason it's so important to read the Gospels, is because that ministry of Jesus that you read about in the Gospels is transferred to the church. And that transfer occurred on the day of Pentecost. We've been studying that, and that's really important. It's a ministry of the Word. It's a ministry that should reflect the eyes and the ears and the voice and the hands and the feet of Christ. For the church. So we want to continue to minister in faith and continue to exercise a ministry of prayer as well. So I'm trying to think if I hope I haven't left anyone out. There is, let's pray for Nell. Let's pray for Betty. Let's pray for Darlene. Let's pray for Rhonda today. I want to pray for Rhonda. Let's continue to be mindful of the spiritual warfare that's taking place in our churches, in our world. There's a great amount of spiritual warfare. Let's pray that as we meet, that we will meet and we will meet with the understanding that God is transcendent, that he is over it all, that he is glorious in his own nature, in his own right. And let's pray that worship takes place and that God continues his work among his people. Father in heaven, we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the beautiful sky and the sunshine. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in you. Lord, we thank you for the challenges. There are challenges in front of us all. There are difficulties that we all face. And help us, Lord, to have the wisdom not to go it alone. Help us to call out to you. Help us, O God, to rely fully on you as we meet challenges and hardships and difficulties. We pray, Lord, today for, I want to pray for the Chase family. Lord, Chase family is, they've had two grandmothers pass just in a very short amount of time, and we pray for them. We ask you to strengthen them. We ask you to give them the confidence of knowing that they are in your care. So continue to help us. Lord, there'll be those traveling over this weekend, and we do pray for their traveling mercies. We do pray, God, you would just lead and guard and protect them. And Lord, for tonight, we do ask for the Good News Club, that these kids would be receptive in their hearts and minds. And Lord, that even at this early age for so many of these children, that you would fix spiritual truth in their minds and hearts, that you would convince them of your work, and that they would be fully not only aware of what you've done for them through Jesus, but they would not only believe it with all their heart and trust you as their Lord and Savior, but Lord, they would even be able to articulate what you've done. We pray for this. Help them in the memorization of Scripture. Help them to understand the Bible, specifically the gospel. And help them, Lord, to be devoted followers of Jesus. We just want to tell you today, we love you. We're thankful for you. And though you are invisible to our physical eye, that you are nevertheless very real and oh so active in our lives, in our hearts. We thank you for your providential care. We give you glory and praise for your sovereignty. And we ask your blessing on the services, not only tonight, but Friday night as well, and Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning. Help us, Lord, to give you the praise and the glory and honor due your name. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to refresh my coffee with, well, it's cold coffee. I'll refresh it with some hot coffee. And go about the rest of the day. Well, I trust you have a good day there, and hope to see you soon.